This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 20. We'll look at the first 8 verses. Luke chapter 20. We'll be talking this morning about the battle for authority. And authority, and this battle for authority, can be taken in two ways. The first I would call the term that's common, a horizontal level. That is, I want to be boss and you want to be boss, and so we're having this battle over who's has the authority on a horizontal level. On a vertical level, it would be a battle between me and God. And this battle is one-sided. It's one-sided for an obvious reason. I'm the only one doing battle. God doesn't have to fight me. Remember in Psalm chapter 2, it talks about the kings of the earth make plans and they rage against God and against his anointed. And what does it say God is doing? He sits in heaven laughing. God is not threatened by my quest for authority or no one else's. But that's the direction that this battle that we're going to be talking about today is. It's a vertical battle. Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem for a while. I think it was back in Luke chapter 8, and I may be wrong about the chapter where we saw that Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem. I think if I remember right at the end of Luke, that there are some Pharisees, believe it or not, who warned Jesus at this time that they're after him, that some of the radical, normal, we might say, Pharisees are out to get him. They would like to arrest him. They'd like to whatever it takes to get him out of their hair. That's what they want to do. And Jesus says that he must go to Jerusalem. And he's been on his way since Luke chapter 7 or 8 or the case may be for the last time. And we've looked at a lot of things on the way, a lot of parables, a lot of other events that happened, and suddenly we find ourselves, he's there. He is at Jerusalem. And Jesus has just a day or two to live. It's just about over. And I wonder if what Jesus is thinking. He knows that his time is short. The Pharisees don't. No one else perhaps does, but Jesus knows it. And he knows that the end is near. And I wonder if there's tension that's building within him, his own self, or his adrenaline beginning to flow or to make itself its presence known or what, maybe not. But Jesus knows that the end is near. And I wondered also if Jesus feels more of an urgency to get the gospel to people around him than he did before. Maybe not. I know that I've known people who were Christian people who knew they were on death's bed. It seemed like they had an urgency about them to say things to their loved ones or to their family that they suddenly wish they had said a long time ago. And that urgency is there. But that's kind of where we're at. Now we're going to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 20. Found your place, let's read. It came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is he that gave you this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will ask you also one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe me? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell where it came from. Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Three or four points we see on the outline. I want to talk about a little bit about this battle for authority. The first point is this. Jesus spoke with authority. I don't know if you remember this or not. Can't remember how long ago it was, but they say the sign that a commercial on TV was a good commercial is because it's one that you remember for a long time. Years ago, I remember there was a commercial on TV. And you see this crowded restaurant, I believe it was, and people are you know, the restaurant is full, all the tables are full, and all you can hear is this din of conversation. You can't understand anybody, just everybody talking over one another and just talking. You just hear this noise of people, dozens of people talking. And so you're looking kind of at about 4 foot level across this room at all these talking people. And there's a table close to you, and suddenly you're able to discern this one phrase. And the phrase was this. Well, E.F. Hutton says, and what happens? Suddenly the room is dead silent. And it's probably dead, and one of the things about the commercial that hit me was it's dead silent on the commercial for, you know, probably 5 seconds or so. It seemed like a long time. And people are turning toward the speaker to listen. And then you hear this bass voice say, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And it's kind of that way with some people I've known. There are people that I've known who talked, and I thought, will they ever shut up? And then there are people who talk, and I have a conversation with them, and I go away feeling uplifted. I mean, I feel refreshed from being in a short conversation with them. There are people I talk to who I leave, and I think I am smarter than I was a few minutes ago. I've learned something. People have that effect on us. And generally, I think this is true, that one certain person will generally have the same effect on me over and over and over again. And Jesus was that way. Jesus had an effect on people. In Luke chapter 2, the text tells us that the people were astonished at him and the questions that he asked. You remember how old he was? 12. 12 years old. His parents have been gone you remember the story how they thought he was with the crowd of people going back to their hometown of Nazareth, I suppose. They've been to Jerusalem. And about a day later, they figure out, well, we can't find Jesus. And they turn around and go back, so there's 2 days. And then it said after 3 days, and I assume that's the two and then one more, they find him in the temple, talking with the teachers there and the scribes. I wonder, has Jesus had anything to eat in 3 days? Or has he just been engrossed in the scriptures and in talking? And it appears to be the latter. But at any rate, the people were amazed. The people who were the most intellectual about the Jewish religion were amazed at his insights and the perception that he had of the scriptures. See, in Matthew chapter 7, the people listening to Jesus, wherever this Matthew 7 is taken, had this reaction to Jesus, that they were marveled at him because he taught them not as the scribes, But he taught them as one who had authority. Luke chapter 7, we see this account of the centurion. The centurion has a servant who is sick or on death's bed or a child, I can't remember which, all of a sudden. And he told Jesus, he said, I'm like you, I'm a man of authority. You just speak the word and it'll happen. And Jesus is marveled at his faith, but it took place. John chapter 7 is an interesting story here. The scribes and the chief priest get some officers, the text calls them officers, to go, and they send these officers to go and arrest Jesus. Now, I'm not sure of the connection between all of these, who has authority to do what, but it reads as if these, the chief priests and the scribes, had some authority and had authority to have people arrested, in this instance, Jesus. So they send these officers who are required, I suppose, to do their bidding, to go and arrest Jesus. Well, they're gone for a while. I'm not sure how long, a day or two or an hour or two or whatever the case may be. And then they come back to the people who sent them. And the scribes and the Pharisees ask them, why didn't you bring him? Why didn't you arrest him and bring him to us like you were ordered to do? You remember their answer? Their answer was not, we couldn't find him. Their answer was not, he ran away from us. Their answer was not, Peter had a double-barreled shotgun pointed at our head. Here was their answer. Why have we not brought him to you? Because no man ever spoke like this man. There is something about Jesus' teaching that they could not do what they were ordered to do. Matter of fact, not only could they not do it, but they went back and told the people why they could not. No man ever spoke like this man. In fact, we're on chapter 20, the last verse of chapter 19. You look up there and they said the people, this text says, were very attentive to hear him. I like a version that says the people hung on his every word. They were listening. They could not but listen. Jesus spoke with authority. Point number two. The question is not always the issue. Now on this point, you make sure that you listen. Listen carefully. The question is not always the issue. The Pharisees asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And who is he who gave you this authority? So why do you have authority to do these things, and who gave you this authority? That's what they ask. But I'm saying the question is not always the issue. And we need to make sure that we deal with the issue and not the smoke screen. How did they ask these questions? The Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes are increasingly wanting to get rid of Jesus. As a matter of fact, they are at the point where they want to kill him. They want to find somebody that they can hire that will assassinate Jesus. Now that's, if I were wanting to do that, I'd be wanting to get rid of somebody pretty bad. To go to those lengths to get them out of my hair, to get them out of my sight. I don't want to see them again, and I'm ready to kill them. Now, when they ask these questions, the Bible is sort of like, I should say it's sort of like, it's written word, and it's kind of like, you know, you get a text from somebody and you think, golly, you know, what's wrong with them? And we read a lot more into that text than we ought to sometimes. All right, and there's ways to, for people to do that. You know, you capitalize all the letters or whatever that is. That's supposed to mean something, you know. But here we read this, and we're not sure. It sounds sort of dry and monotone, you know, by what authority do you do these things? No, I doubt it. I doubt if these people were able to hide the energy and the emotion that they are feeling inside. I don't doubt but what they're trying to, just because all the crowd around, the people around who, you know, they want to still look like what they want to appear like. But I think if they were to say what they really wanted to say and say it how they wanted to say it, it would be more like this. Who on earth do you think you are? What business do you have driving these money changers out of the temple? They probably wouldn't include the idea that they probably were getting a cut out of it, so it's hurting their pocketbook a little bit. Who are you to say all these things, to do all these things? Who gave you the right to do this in our place? Now, I want to tell you a story that illustrates this point of the question is not always the issue. Here's where I want you to listen. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, I've got a sister 2 years older than me, and at that time, my younger sister hadn't been born. And my mother taught us, part of my responsibility every morning was to make my bed. And I had to make it before the school bus got there to catch the bus. And my mother was pretty much OCD, pretty good. She probably should have been on some kind of medication for that, probably. But she wasn't, in my opinion. But she was a neat freak, all right? And making your bed every morning didn't consist of just kind of throwing it up there to cover up the pillow. It was no wrinkles in the sheet under the bedspread, no wrinkles in the bedspread. The sheet's tucked in at the bottom and about a foot or two up the side. I mean, it's just right. And I knew how to do it, and I'm a little OCD myself, and so I did it right for the most part. Now, suppose one morning, my dad's walking down the hall, and he says, make sure you make your bed before the school bus gets here. And I say, Dad, why do I have to make my bed every morning? I mean, comes night, it's going to get messed up again anyway, you know. Why make our bed? Why do we make our bed every morning? And he'd probably say something like, well, because your mama said to, or but he probably would elaborate. He'd probably say, well, because your mother wants the house to be neat. She wants the house to be orderly. And besides that, when you make your bed and the sheets are all straight and everything's just right, when you get in the bed at night, they feel fresh and crisp again. They don't feel like they're just flopped on the bed every which way. And so I say, okay, you know, so I'm make my bed, no big deal. Could go that way. What if I had asked him the exact same question, word for word, but I said it like this? He goes down the hall and he says, don't forget to make your bed before the bus gets here. And I said, why do I have to make my bed? I'm just going to mess it up tonight anyway. Why? Why do I have to make my bed? Now listen, the next 5 seconds could very well alter the direction my life will take. And not in the way you're thinking. But not only alter my life, it could alter my family's life. Because when I blow up like that, within about 5 seconds or less, my dad's going to answer me. He's going to have four words to say. Because I said so. Why is his answer different than it was in the other scenario? Because the issue is different. All right? It's because the issue is different. I'm not interested in that second scenario. I'm not interested in crisp sheets. I'm not interested in a neat, tidy room. My problem is I want to know why I can't do what I want to do. Why do you have to be my boss? That's the issue. And when he says those four words, because I said so, he's answering that question. He understands. We're not talking about real reasons. We're talking about authority. Everybody with me? Now, what if my dad had been kind of mealy-mouthed, and when I blew up like that, what if he'd have said something like this? Well, John, don't you want your sheets to feel crisp and fresh tonight? John, don't you want the room to look nice and neat? What happens then? John is still in charge, becoming more in charge all the time. Because what's going to happen if John says, I don't care if my room is neat and orderly. I don't care if my sheets are crisp and fresh. Then what happens? As the parent abdicates and caves in and rolls over like a dead dog in front of their kids, then the kid gains authority. And the roles begin to shift. Now, the odd thing about this is that I could go to the grocery store 2 days later with my mom, and I'm 4 or 5 years old. I'm still a kid. And somebody could come along that would, and I'm shy, and I'm bashful or whatever, and somebody could come along, some stranger, and try to talk to me, and I might go hide behind my mother's skirt. The same kid who's in charge in his bedroom. And if that's the direction my life is going to go, and my dad's going to allow it to go, but by the time I'm 16 years old, if my dad was gone, I'd be slapping my mama. All right? I would be a ruling by terror. That's the way a lot of homes are. Ruling a terror. Now, what's that got to do with our text? It's got to do with our text in this way. The Pharisees have a control over the common people of Israel. And they have this authority. Some of it has been delegated to them. Some of it they have assumed. And some of it they maintain and hold on to by intimidation and by fear. But it's there. As they ask these questions, that's one reason they want to. As they ask these questions, they got to ask them in such a way that they maintain that posture that they have. And all these common people are around listening. So Jesus asked them. They said, well, you know, but they asked Jesus, who gave you the authority to do this? He said, listen, let me ask you a question. Let's talk about the baptism of John. Answer me this question. Was the baptism of John the Baptist from God or from heaven, or was it just of men? There's the question. Now, apparently, this group of people had to go over in the corner somewhere and have a conversation to figure out how to answer this question. So they go over and they discuss it. And I can imagine that discussion. I wish I was a fly on the wall to could have heard it. One of them says, what are we going to say? If we say this, then you know, this is going to happen. What are we going to say? What are we going to do? If we say that it's from heaven, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe in John the Baptist then? Why didn't you follow him? Why didn't you do what he said? Any of y'all ever watch Amos and Andy? All right. I picture this way. You know, Kingfish would say, oh, Andy, what is I going to do? Oh, Andy, what is I going to do? And he's in a pickle, you know, with some reason or another with his wife usually. And he's just beside himself trying to figure out what to do. And I think these guys might have been that way a little bit, you know. They think if we say it's from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you listen to John? Why didn't you do what he said? Why didn't you follow him? Or if we say it's of men, that John the Baptist was nothing, had no spiritual authority and nothing, you know, for us, then the people around us are going to stone us because they followed John. They thought highly of John the Baptist. And so what did they decide to do? They decided to go back to Jesus and look him straight in the eye, maybe, because I can imagine Jesus' eyes piercing through their eyes to the deepest part of their soul. And they're going to look him in the eye and tell him a bald-faced lie. We don't know. They did know. They did know. They did know that the ministry of John the Baptist was from God. They did know that John the Baptist was a prophet come from God. Why did they tell Jesus a lie? Here's the reason. Point number three. Because they valued, now let me give you the point here first. Truth is of more value than authority. Now you need to hang on to this. Truth is of more value than authority. But these guys, these Pharisees, they valued authority more than they did the truth. They had rather have retained their authority, even if it meant lying about this scenario. It bothered them not. When their discussion about how to answer Jesus' question, I doubt if it ever came up, this is not right. This would be a lie if we said that. All they were looking for is something to say that would put them in the best light and they would retain what authority they had. They knew better, Jesus knew better, and so did everybody else. So did everybody else. Now it's hard to read that statement. Truth is of more value than authority and not think of the U.S. Congress or state politicians, because it's very obvious that they have no value for truth. They try to act like they do, but the main thing they want is to retain their position. These people are looking for an answer that will keep them in the position they are in. They want an answer that will discredit Jesus. They'll have him arrested. They want an answer that will make him look bad in the eyes of the Roman soldiers or the Roman rulers so that they would arrest Jesus. They have no value, place no value on truth. So that's where they're at. They come to Jesus, and they say, we don't know. And then here's the last point, the fourth point. Limit the space given to fools. Jesus turns to them, and then he says, I won't answer your question. In reality, they had already answered it. He knew they had answered it, and so did everybody else. He asked a question that they could not but answer the question. They think they didn't, and they did a lie, but they revealed where their heart was at. Jesus let them reveal them publicly their dishonesty, and at the same time, they revealed the true answer to his question, to his authority, that Jesus had authority. Remember what John the Baptist had to say about Jesus? Behold, there's coming one whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloosen. Behold, the Lamb of God, as he looks at Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. It was obvious from what John the Baptist said when Jesus came to him at the Jordan River that John revered him and looked to him as an authoritative figure over himself, John. Number five, this we want to, it's not necessarily in our text, but I'll also talk about it a little bit. The authority of Scripture. And I want to read in 2 Peter, if you've got your Bible and are customarily look at the text as we go through it, give you time to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, because Jesus is not here physically with us. But we have the Scriptures. And if we want to know what authority there is spiritually over us, we know God has authority over us. We know Jesus has authority over us. The Holy Spirit has authority over us. And we know that this book, this Bible, has authority over us. I want you to look at what Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 16. Where Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but, in a contrast, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right? So what's Peter saying? We're going to kind of go slow here. We weren't following just these wild stories when me and the other apostles came and were going through the world preaching and teaching and establishing churches. We're not just following some wild tale that was told to us. We were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, and here's what the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, when did that happen? Three times, I believe. I can't remember the third one, but one was at his baptism. One was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was one other occasion. But look at verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So this is the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus, or that Peter is talking about. He says, we're not following some wild tale. We saw it. We were with him. And it's not just this one event. But he said, this, here's what I heard. I heard it. He may not have been present when Jesus was baptized, but he was here. And the voice came from heaven, and God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. Listen to what he says. Peter says that impacted our life, and with a whole lot of host of other things, is the reason we are giving ourselves and spreading the gospel. In light of the fact that we may lose our lives doing it, which they did, This is what drives us. But notice verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, these things were authoritative in my life. Give me direction for my life. But there's something even greater. A more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. This prophecy is as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. It's like the day star that arises in your heart. Knowing this. Here's what he says you need to know. That no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Or in other words, it's not just my explanation of it. That's not good enough. Scripture is not that way. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now what Peter is saying is that this scripture, and at that time mostly he had the Old Testament, but the New Testament was coming into being at that time. He said the scripture that we have, Old Testament and New, is not only a greater or a sufficient source of information and authority, it's greater than what we possess and what we experienced, what we had as we walked the earth with Jesus. The scriptures. Now that suggests to me very strongly that the scriptures have authority over my life. It suggests to me also they have authority over your life. In case you care about what I suggest. The scriptures are authoritative. Is that the way you look at them? I would imagine most of us in this room would say yes. We do. I do. I believe that the authority of Scripture is there to govern my life, to govern my behavior. We believe that. There are a host of people who don't. And it's one thing to struggle with understanding something that's hard to understand in the Bible. There are a lot of places in the scripture that it's hard to know exactly what is being said, and what it means, and what the applications are, what effect it ought to have on my life. And there's nothing wrong with struggling to understand those things and to rightly divide God's word. In fact, it's good to struggle with that. It's good to do battle with that until you get it right. Not just say, oh, well, you know, I don't even ever going to understand that. Struggling is one thing. Trying to usurp the scriptures and its authority over your life is quite another. Quite another. I've heard people make this statement you see there. I don't care what the Bible says about such and such. That's a foolish thing to say. I don't care what the Bible says about this or about that. I've known several people who, pastors, the one or two things, the accounts I'm thinking about in particular, who were adamant about theology in this certain area. They were adamant about, here's what the scriptures teach, we don't bend or what the scriptures say, we follow the scriptures. They are our guide. They are our authority. Until suddenly, they would have never thought this would have happened to them. One of their children goes astray. And this particular subject here was divorce and remarriage. And suddenly this one preacher who was so adamantly about one explanation of that issue experiences the same thing in his own family. You know what happened? He changed his view to accommodate his family circumstance. What authority does the Scripture have when you handle it that way? None. You are the one in authority. I know a man, when Susan and I first got married, right down the road here, we went to church with him. He was a committed Christian man, had a grown family. His grown son was a committed Christian. Come to church every week. Well, just out of the blue, this younger man, began to have an affair with a girl he worked with. His dad went and talked to him. I don't know what he said, but it was along these lines. "You idiot, why are you doing what you're doing? Don't you know this is wrong? You've got a wife, you've got two kids. Why are you doing this?" But after a while, it became apparent that the son was going to stay his course. He was going to go through this with this affair, divorce his wife, and marry this other woman. So what happened to the dad? Suddenly his tune changed. Well, all she wanted to do was sit around and get fat anyway, and she just watched soap operas day in and day out, and all this kind of stuff. His life situation determined his theology. Now that happens very, very often. Homosexuality. Lots of people will say they don't believe homosexuality is right. Until someone in their family begins to live that way. And then at best, here's the path that it takes. They try to reason with them. That doesn't work. They try to just hope it go away. That doesn't work. They won't talk about it, the subject anymore. They won't express their opinion of what the Scripture says about homosexuality, which is very clear. They won't share what the Scripture says about homosexuality. They just zip their lip on that subject and say nothing. And if their path progresses and keeps going, next thing you know, they are treating these people who are living in a same-sex marriage or whatever as if they were normal folks and won't say anything about it, and as far as you can tell, they're condoning this activity. What happened to the authority of Scripture? It got put aside in the face of family circumstances because it was not convenient for their life or for their living. I was on a Facebook page snooping around a while back and came across this person's page who was their post obviously approved of homosexual behavior. I knew the people, knew their family, I knew what kind of was going on there. And I thought to myself, you know, all I've got to do is write a verse, post a verse on their page. "For this cause, God gave them up to a reprobate mind," and so forth in Romans chapter 1. A verse that obviously speaks about and condemns homosexuality. I don't have to comment on it. I don't have to explain it. I don't have to do any of that. Just put the verse there. And what's going to happen? They're going to come unglued. Right? Why are they going to come unglued? Because of me? No. Because they are angry at what God said in Romans chapter 1. Now, if you were to ask them that, no. I'm not angry at God, I'm angry at you. But they're not. They're angry at God. They don't like it. They will do whatever they want to do, but they do not want God to tell them in the Scriptures what He says and what is true about homosexuality. We live our lives, and our culture lives its life in the same way that these Pharisees did in Luke chapter 20. And it's not going to be but 2 days later or 3 days later that these Pharisees in Luke chapter 20 are going to be in the middle of the street inciting a crowd and yelling with all the hatred and venom they can muster up, "We will not have this man rule over us." And if we're not careful, if our family is not careful, we'll be in that same boat. What do you do? Is there verses that someone could just give you, a sheet of paper, send you a card that just has this one particular verse on it, and it just grates you the wrong way? Are there anything in the Bible, any scriptures in the Bible that just irritate you? I hope not. I hope not. There are some people's explanation of some verses that irritate me. All right? There are some explanations of some things I have of the Bible that irritate you, I'm sure. But when I look at the Scriptures, just reading the Scriptures, why on earth would they irritate? If they irritate me, that ought to be a red flag saying, "Watch out, John. Something's wrong here. This is the Word of God. It has authority over your life." This is our text, a battle for authority. Jesus said, John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Do we believe that? I believe it. I believe it. The only way we can come to Christ or to God is through Jesus Christ. And whether we know Jesus Christ is here through His Word. Let's pray.